My goodness, how many of you believe that today? Amen. What a blessing. He will provide every single time. It's not a one and done thing with God. He knows all your needs. He knows them all the time. And he never runs out. And so he's got you covered. Praise the Lord for that. What a wonderful, wonderful worship service today. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 35. For those of you that are new here at River City Baptist Church, maybe you came last week for the first time. I know many of you are here today for the first time. We want to certainly welcome you. We are glad to have you as our guest and hope you won't just be a guest, but you'll come and be a part of this family. It's a wonderful family. We're so glad for all that God is doing here. If you don't mind taking the little card in the seat back pocket in front of you, if you've not filled one of those out yet, just to let us know that you were here, maybe an email or a phone number would help us know how we might be able to serve you, reach out to you, care for you in any way. And if you'll take that and drop it in the offering box in the back, that would really help us. We want to know how we can serve you and your family better, okay? What a wonderful weekend last weekend. For those of you that were here, it was an awesome weekend. We had a number of people accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior here last week. Give it up for the Lord. We had between our campus and Mayport, we had the largest attendance we've had since we've been here the last 10 years. We had 90 on our Mayport campus, which was their largest attendance ever. And so we rejoice in all of that, and we thank the Lord for his blessing, and we hope that you will find the word that God has for you for this hour while you're here at this church. Now, for those of you that are new, I want to mention just briefly where we are in our study. Now, last week, we took a break for Hope Sunday. This week, I'm jumping right back into our series on the book of Genesis. So we've been walking through Genesis for months. We are going to be in chapter 35 today, but just to catch you up real quick with where we are, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and I call this book the starting point. You want to know why? It's where it all begins. It's where God showed us two very important things, okay? Number one, he showed us how the whole world and all of humanity started. Did you know that God made you? And that God has, because of that, a very specific plan and purpose for your life. You were made in the image of God. You are not an accident. You are not a problem. You are not a curse. You were made by God and for God. And all things are from him and through him and ultimately to him one day. You need to be asking these questions in your life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Until you've answered those three questions, you're not ready to live. And Genesis will help you answer those questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going when I die? So the first thing that Genesis does is it tells you the starting point of all things, where the world and humanity came from. The second thing that the book of Genesis does is it tells us where Jesus came from. And Jesus was a promise in the Old Testament, beginning with a group of people known as the Israelites or the Jews, and they were the people that God would use to bring forth Jesus Christ. Now in Christ, we are all a part of the family of God when we have received Christ as our Savior, but there was a family in the Old Testament. They weren't worthy. They weren't special other than God just said, I'm going to do this for you and through you. But he came to Abraham and he said, you're going to have a land and you're going to have seed as far as the, as many as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And he said, from that group of people, you are going to be a blessing to all the nations, meaning a spiritual blessing. And that was going to come through one of his descendants, who ultimately we know of is the Lord Jesus. Now, the story is important because God begins to show us his promises and how it is fulfilled. So Genesis tells about Abraham. Abraham had a son that helped fulfill that promise. His name was Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. But we know that Jacob was the promised son. Okay, Jacob is who we're talking about right now in Genesis 35. And Jacob was not a great guy. We've learned that over these last several weeks. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 25, and this guy was off the rails, okay? And this is what it tells me and reminds me of. God is not good to you because you are good. God is good to you because he is good. God is not blessing you because you are somehow good. God is blessing you because he is good. None of us deserve anything. All the grace of God. So you never read the Bible and come away from it going, man, humans are just so awesome. I mean, they just always do everything right. They've got their whole lives together. We know by reading the Bible and by our own experience, like I like to say it, I'm not worth the gunpowder it would take to blow me away, okay? But the truth of the matter is, God's grace extends to people that don't deserve it, and that's all of us. And God still fulfills his word and his promises to us, even though we don't deserve them. Now, Jacob's been on a 10-chapter journey, quite honestly, of making a bunch of mistakes. But in Genesis chapter 35, it's all going to turn. And in Genesis chapter 35, I want to show you how you, listen, can start over with God. Wouldn't you like to start over sometimes? Wouldn't you like to get a fresh start? Jacob gets one, and you can have one. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. And make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in all the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel. Real quick, Luz would have been the Canaanite name of this place. Bethel is the new name of this place, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there called the place, El Bethel. Notice the difference there. He came to Bethel, watch this. He came to Bethel, which means house of God. And this time, watch this. This time he says, it is El Bethel. Do you see that? Do you see how El is in there twice? Beth is house. El is God. That's the Old Testament Hebrew word for God. El. Plural Elohim. You may have heard of that before. Mighty God. You see, back in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob's already been here once. And he recognized God was in this place. I didn't even know it, but God was here. Bethel. Watch this, though. Now he comes back 20 years later. He doesn't just call it Bethel. Bethel just means God's house. El Bethel means this, God in the house of God. And let me tell you something. Things will get different for you when this just isn't a place where you come, but where you meet God in God's house. And so I want to label the message this morning, starting over with God. Let's pray. Lord, bless the message. Fill with your spirit. Move in this place. I'm certain that somebody here needs a fresh start. So give it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. She was a struggling single mother living on government assistance. You ever been there? Fresh off a divorce, trying to raise kids, and trying to be an aspiring author. Unfortunately, her manuscripts were rejected by the first 12 publishers she tried to publish with. She was at the end of herself. In fact, her quote about her own life at that time was this: "I was the biggest failure I knew." It's kind of hard to believe that 12 people rejected Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone, but it was. It wasn't until the Bloomsbury Publishing Company picked it up and the daughter of the main person at Bloomsbury, an 8-year-old girl, read the first chapter of the book and couldn't put it down. To finally, her father said, "We'll take a chance on it," and he did. Do you know that 500 million copies of Harry Potter have been sold? Do you know that the author, J.K. Rowling, was the first billionaire author? That her books have now been translated into 80 languages. She, in addition to that, has had 8 feature films between 2001 and 2011 that grossed over $7.7 billion, one of the highest grossing movie series ever. Here is a woman that, by her own record, was a loser. She didn't have it all together. She had made relational mistakes. She was not making anywhere in her career. And in one moment, she was able to start over. And as they say, the rest is history. Folks, I want you to know that you may have had a bad start to this life, but a bad start doesn't mean a bad finish. You may face some pain. You may face some difficulty. You may have faced some failure. You may have faced some rejection. You may be, in your own mind, what she thought about herself, the biggest failure you know. But here's what I want you to see this morning. God offers fresh starts to people that the world says no to. And you might be here, and it might not be that bad, or it might be a different kind of bad. I don't know what it might be. Yours, unfortunately, may even be a bit of self-sufficiency, and it hasn't even quite hit you yet that things are as bad as they are. But I want you to know, it does not matter where you fall on this scale today. I want you to know this: with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is always hope of a fresh start. Now, folks, when we go from Genesis chapter 34 to Genesis chapter 35, it's like moving from a funeral to a party. I mean, in Genesis chapter 34, we looked at it 2 weeks ago, and if you weren't here, I'd highly advise you to go back and watch the video, which is a sermon on where's God? Do you know in Genesis chapter 34, there is no mention of God anywhere in the chapter? God is nowhere to be found. Not that he wasn't there, not that he wasn't available, but that nobody prayed to him, nobody talked to him, his word wasn't sought, and the ensuing chaos was palpable. But when you turn the page to Genesis chapter 31, now in chapter 35, you will find God's name explicitly mentioned 11 times, and God's name embedded into a title 11 more times. So we go from no mentions of God to 15 verses here, 22 mentions of God, and all of a sudden Jacob went from no God to lots of God in one turn of a page. And that's just how fast it can go in your life too, friend. You may be here with no God in your life. You may be here with no hope in your life. You may be here with no future in your life. You may be here with no forgiveness in your life, no purpose in your life, no direction in your life, no hope in your life. And I'm here to tell you, with one turn of a page, you can have a new start with God today. So let me show you what happened in Jacob's life and what can happen in your life if you, in fact, may have a fresh start. Number one, I want you to see the first truth in Genesis 35 verses 1 through 4 is that God is worshipped with awe. The first thing that happened in Jacob's life is that he moved away from religious formality to a real relationship with God. He went from Bethel to El Bethel. He went from just showing up at church, which is what Bethel essentially means, to showing up and meeting God at church. Let me tell you something, friend. There's a gigantic difference between coming to church and encountering God. When you know you're going to encounter God, or when you encounter God, things will look different than they do. Things will not be the normal show up at church and get out as fast as I can. No, folks, listen, when you encounter God, you're going to encounter far more, something far more important than just a good worship song and just a creative sermon and just a comfortable seat to sit in and just some friendly handshakes. Oh, friend, listen, when you actually meet God, you will worship Him. And you will stand in awe of Him. Now, how do you know whether you're worshiping God or just coming to church? Let me suggest to you, there are three things in this text that happens when people actually meet God. Number one, sin is cast away. Verse number one, God says to Jacob, "Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." Now, remember, Jacob is in Shechem. Now, Shechem is approximately 20 miles north of Bethel, where he's going. Now, the Bible tells us at the end, I believe it's a verse number 4, that they buried their idols underneath a tree, watch it, by Shechem. Now, remember, all the stuff that happens with Dinah in Genesis 34 happens at Shechem. Now, Shechem was a good place, but it wasn't God's place. Shechem was a stop on the journey, not the destination. God said, "I want you at Bethel." Now, I think Jacob has lingered around here, and he's seen enough to know, you know what? I think I've about had it with the life that I'm living. I've about had it with the stuff that's going on. And between his daughter getting raped, and between his boys committing murder, and between the fear that terrorized him of his newfound hateful neighbors, Jacob now, in the midst of that, hears the voice of God. You know what? Sometimes we look at these difficult moments in our life, these stressors in our life. We look at these moments of chaos in our life. And sometimes one thing you should do if you are living in chaos this morning is stop and slow down long enough to see if it might be that God's trying to say something to you during those moments. And when God said, "I want you to leave Shechem and I want you to go to Bethel," like I told you in the first place, here's what Jacob's first response is. Hey, guys, come on. Wives, come here. Kids, come here. Here's the first thing we're going to do. Get rid of all those idols in the house. Now, these are the same idols that Levi a few weeks ago pointed out were hidden by Rachel in her tent. Remember that story? She stole the idols from her father Laban's house. I don't know why she did that. Could be that she was familiar with those gods. Could be that she was superstitious. Could be that she wasn't all in. I don't know why. Could be that there was monetary value to them. But here's the bottom line. She hid them, and the text here tells us, watch this, in verse number 2, Jacob said to his household and to all those who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you." Now that strikes me. It tells me that Jacob knew there were idols in the house. He knew that they had idols hidden in the tent. He knew that they were worshiping the wrong gods. He knew. I don't know why he didn't do anything about it before, but I'm here to tell you, he did something about it right then and there. He said, "You know what, guys? We've been worshiping false idols long enough. We've lingered around in this half-God, half-idol kind of world for far too long. Here's what we're going to do right now. We're not going to Bethel. We're not going to Bethel until first and foremost you get rid of all of the garbage that's in the house." Boy, dads, I know I've been hard on you last few weeks. Let me be a little bit harder. There's probably some of you men in this room right now, you know there's some idols in your house. And for whatever reason, passivity, fear, laziness, you've decided that it's okay. Or even if you don't decide it's okay, you just decided I'm going to have to tolerate this because I know what it will mean if I speak, if I say, if I love this moment in Jacob's life where he says, "Guys, come on,
You know where that idol is. You know what it is. You know it's here, and it can't go any further. And you're not going to get to El Bethel. Listen, you're not going to get to El Bethel until you go have a funeral service for your idols. And he says, let's go outside. I'm going to get all the idols. Let's gather them all up. And I want you to see Jacob, the old man Jacob, get his shovel out and start digging in the ground underneath that terebinth tree and drop all those idols in the ground and cover them back up. I don't know what he said when it was done, but believe me, it was done. Watch this. He buried the idols. They're not going to be dug up again. Hey, they're not going with us on the next leg of this journey. We've traveled hundreds of miles with them. We're not going one more day with them in our 10. I got to tell you, that's the kind of attitude that will get you to Bethel. The kind of attitude that will get you to Bethel is this: I've been tolerating this for long enough. This has been in my spiritual backpack this entire journey. It's time to get it out, dig it down, and bury it beneath the earth and walk on from this. Let me ask you a question. Is there something like that in your life right now? You know it's not supposed to be there. You know it's not good for you. You know it's not good for your family. You know it's not good for your spiritual health. You know it's not good for your children. You know it shouldn't be there. Let me encourage you. Get it out, dig a hole, bury it, and move on. So number one, sin was cast away. Number two, you'll know that you are worshiping when worship is in fact offered. Notice verse 1, verse 3, and verse 7. Denote that the purpose of going to Bethel was to, watch what God said, verse 1, build an altar there. An altar, that is A-L-T-A-R, not A-L-T-E-R, an altar of that kind is a place where sacrifices are offered and God is worshipped. It was literally a structure. It's the very first thing that Abraham does when he is called out of the Ur of Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. He builds an altar. Jacob obeys. He builds the altar, and he says that altar, this is God, house of God, or God of Bethel. You could read the Old Testament far and wide, and this is what you will find. Altars are places where sacrifices are made. Altars are places where thanksgiving is offered. Offers are places where people commune with God. It speaks of an ongoing relationship with God. It was a structure that was built. It was a place that was gone to. Prayer was offered there. Sacrifices were given there. He praised God. He thanked God. He had an encounter with God. Not only did he worship there, not only did he forsake his sin to get there, but finally the text says here that dedication was also offered. Notice something interesting down in the text here in verse number, 14. So Jacob set up a pillar in which the place where he talked with him. A pillar of stone. Now watch this. He poured on a drink offering, and then he poured oil upon it. Now this is super interesting. What's the difference between an altar and a pillar? Well, an altar is a place where worship takes place, where sacrifices are made. Or a pillar is a place of a memory, a place where is a memorial, a place where people are, watch this, dedicate. In fact, I think it's interesting that the idea of drink offering is mentioned here. You realize the sacrificial system is not even in play yet. I mean, we're hundreds of years away from Moses bringing in the law of Leviticus, right? Where drink offerings are mentioned. But here, just like tithing in Jacob's day, he was offering drink offerings before the Lord. Now, what does a drink offering mean? Well, I think there's a New Testament counterpart that helps us understand what a drink offering is. Think of this verse, maybe you know it. Here's what Paul says. For now, I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Back up to the previous verse. I am ready to be offered. Do you know what that word means literally? I am ready to be poured out. He was referencing the drink offering of the book of Leviticus. So whereas normal offerings are sacrifices, atonements for sin, worship and prayer takes place, a pillar and a drink offering is a place where you literally, watch this, pour out your life before God. It's not a place of sacrifice as much as it is a place of dedication and surrender. An absolute commitment of your life to God. I've got to tell you, friend, when I read this text and I start thinking about what real worship looks like, it looks like forsaking my sin. It looks like sacrificing to God. It looks like pouring my life out in dedication to the Lord. It looks like Jesus becoming Lord of my life, not just this day. It looks like Jesus having an effect on every day that ends in the letter Y. It looks like Jesus has control of my wallet. It looks like Jesus has control of my thoughts. It looks like Jesus has control of my friendships. It looks like Jesus has control of my marriage. It looks like Jesus is control of my parenting. It looks like I surrender all to Jesus. All to Him I freely give. That's what worship is. And I got to tell you, friend, I think sometimes we think worship is when a worship leader gets us hyped up. And I love our worship here. I think it's some of the best that you'll find anywhere in this city and maybe anywhere in this country. I'm so proud of it. I'm thankful for it. But listen, I am not waiting for Wes and Emma and Misha and them to hype me up and get me in a spirit of worship. Oh, no, no. No, they can't worship for me. They can lead me in worship. Worship is not just singing. It is sacrificing. Worship is not just going. It is giving. Worship is just not semi-involved. Worship is all in for Jesus Christ. That's what real worship looks like. So number one, worship was given in awe. Number two, steps are taken in obedience. Now I want you to see this. Look at verse one. Look at the commandment here. I love this. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up and dwell there. You see that? He calls him to action. The original call from God to Jacob was this: get up, go up, and put your roots down. Get up, that is separation. You're going to have to leave Shechem. Go up, that's elevation. You need to go higher than where you are right now. And dwell there, that's dedication. Dwelling isn't just stopping by. Dwelling isn't pitching a tent. Dwelling is making a permanent house. My friend, can I say this to you? Here's what God was saying. Get up. Don't stay where failure has found you. Can I tell you, anybody in this room that's come here and you're looking for a brand new beginning, can I just say, here's your first step. Get up from where you are. Don't stay there any longer. Take a step toward life. Think of the blind man that Jesus encountered, the lame man that Jesus encountered. I think it was in John chapter 5. And Jesus looks at the guy and says this: do you want to be healed? What a question. A question I'd like to repurpose for you today. Wouldn't you like to get out of this? Wouldn't you like to stop this? Wouldn't you like to change that? Wouldn't you like things to be different? Here's my admonition to you. Get up right now. Get up. Go up. Go up to where God has you. Climb back to where God is calling you. Follow Jesus and dwell there. Live again in His presence. Shake off the dust of where you are. Ascend the mountain of renewal and abide in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's the call of all of us today. Get up, go up, and settle down. It's a call to action. And with this action comes certainty of protection. Look at verse number 5. And they journeyed. So once God said it, they buried their idols. Verse 5, they journeyed. Now watch this. The terror of God was upon the cities and all that were around them. They did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Let me stop there. Remember back in chapter 34, Jacob said, you guys killed all these Shechemites. Everybody's going to come after me. And Jacob's now paralyzed in fear, but here's what God says. I want you to go to Bethel. And as he went, there was an unseen hand guiding every step of the journey. So that he arrived at the destination. Watch this. Whenever you obey Jesus, you have the guarantee of his supply and his protection. He will never call you to do something that he will not enable you to do. He will never call you to go somewhere without giving you the equipment to get where you're going. And you do not have to fear following Jesus in this life, because this is what you know. If God's called you to it, he will guide you through it, and he will walk with you hand in hand to get you to your desired destination. Friend, listen, if you are a child of God, there is a seal upon you. There is an anointing on you, 1 John chapter 2. There is a presence upon you. There is a hand that is upon you that no one can shake. And you're good. So let me encourage you. Step up in obedience today without fear of what's going to happen, because God is going to take care of you. Just the other day, one of our men in our church, I don't think he's here, Jared, are you here? Is Jared here? I didn't see Jared. Okay, Jared, he's a Coast Guard guy. And Jared's one of our faithful members, and
He is a captain on a Coast Guard ship. And by the way, for all you veterans, I know we showed a little video, but let me just say my heartfelt thank you to all of you that are serving active duty and veterans. Let's give it up for them, just would you could you. I mean that. We really do appreciate that. And the bravery is often untold. The skill is often unnoticed. And we just want you to know we appreciate it. The Coast Guard's motto is always ready. A daily reminder in their lives of the readiness that when a situation comes up or an emergency comes up, they need to be ready to engage and be ready to act. So Jared shared with some of us privately that he was out. I can't remember the storm that came up off of the coast, off of the Atlantic coast. It stayed out in the ocean, but it created havoc in the channel and the areas right around here. And Jared went out in his ship on a mission. I think he told me he got about 20 kilometers south of the channel, and the storm was literally having its way with them. In the middle of all of it, he lost all of his communication devices. He lost his GPS. He told me all the technical terms for him. I don't know, Judd maybe could probably tell me, but all the things that would tell him where he is, where he's going, how to get there. And literally in the middle of a storm being tossed around in crazy waves, he was left with just a compass. And he had to figure roughly where I'm at, roughly how the winds are blowing, roughly how the waves have been taking me. And he said, I just started calculating where I was, where I thought we were, how I'd have to go, and with these particular waves and with the winds and all this, the direction I'd have to set the boat to hopefully get directly where I needed to go. And I can't remember the exact number. I think he may have said 40 degrees. 40 degrees he had to set off course just to try to compensate for where he thought the ship would end up going. All he had was his eyes, his chart for reference, his compass, and his crew. And with some brave men on the deck watching out, with the skill that he had been trained with the compass that was always sure to guide him, somehow, some way, they made it back to the channel and all made it safely back to port where they were from. He said later, after he told his wife, he said, I hardly ever tell her where I'm at, where I'm going, and what happens when I'm there. He said she had an uneasiness about her that night. This is something he does basically every day. And she prayed and began to pray, called his mother for prayer, called a couple members of our church for prayer. I just don't feel easy about what's happening tonight. Will you pray for Jared? And he said later after that, I am confident that if it were not for the compass, it were not for those people, and it were not for the hand of God that worked through the prayers of people, things could have been, I quote, as he said, much worse. This is the story of your life, whether you recognize it or not. It is unpredictable. It is violent. It is crazy. There's no certainties except for this. God is faithful. He's given you a compass that no matter what storm is blowing, no matter what tools are put out, there is a sure guide that can get you where you need to go. God never leaves his children hanging out to dry. He always will inevitably get us to where he's called us to go. So you can take radical steps of obedience, fully trusting that God's going to get you where you need to be. Finally, I want you to see this. I love this. There are reminders that are proclaimed with conviction. It's interesting. I mean, you go through here. In fact, verses 9 through 15. I'm not going to read it for sake of time. I'm already in overtime. So here Jacob is given this entry. He's given two things that he already has. One, he's already been given the new name. Go back and read it. It's already happened.
God's already told him your name's going to be Israel. Here's what God does. He comes up and says, let me just remind you of this. Your name's now Israel. Oh, good. And then he does this. And let me remind you of this too. Remember what I said to Abraham? Isn't this an interesting place for this to all come up? I just want to remind you. I know you've had a rough pass. I know you've had a rough start. I just want to remind you of some things. This is who I am. This is who you are, and this is what I'm going to do. Man, I got to tell you, I'm thankful for the reminders that God gives in our lives, aren't you? Aren't you glad that God is willing to come again and again with reassurances, reminders, with conviction that everything's going to be okay? I have to have this happen to me all the time. It happens especially when I sit down in front of my computer and I pull up a website and it goes log in and I go, oh no. I don't even know, somehow, I mean, I use Apple stuff. Even the passwords thing is not foolproof for me. I don't know how it happened, but somehow I get to websites all the time. What's your password? I try the one I've been using on everything for the last 25 years of my life. Man, some of y'all could hack me real easily, okay? But you know what happens? It comes in and says, it's time to change your password. And what do I say? I don't want to change my password. You want to know what I hate? I'll tell you what I hate more than anything is when they try to tell me what my password needs to be. It's got to be 14 letters in this combination. If you got to have at least a plus and a division sign and a minus and 14 exclamation points, that's where we'll start, okay? And I go, I don't want that. I don't want you telling me what my password is. The very reason I have the same password for everything my whole life is because I can't remember ever my passwords. And so I love it after, you know, 15 failed attempts, and finally they put a little screen up that says, you got 5 more tries. We finally surrender to the inevitable. Forgot password. Click. Check your inbox. Okay. New password. I'm not going to write it down. Why would I do that? Because I want to go through that whole stinking thing again in about 2 weeks. We sometimes, don't we, need to be reminded. In Genesis chapter 28, promises were made. Now in Genesis 35, those promises are being kept. And God's reminding. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, therefore I intended always to remind you of these qualities. Do you understand this morning that the essence of revival in your life is all in the word again? That Christianity is rarely about new things, but it's often about the renewal of things. Do you realize prior to 1935, there were no pre-flight checklists? How many of y'all like checklists? Can I get a witness? I love checklists. I live by them. Every time I even think about doing something, I pull up my electronic to-do list and tag it. And if I don't, at that moment, it's over. But in 1935, just before World War II, there was a testing flight from Boeing. Boeing was working a deal with the United States government to sell a brand new plane. And that plane, on its test flight, crashed and 2 pilots died. In the aftermath of that, they realized that the problem was very simple. It wasn't complicated. It was something that any pilot would do, but maybe could forget. This was a catastrophic act of forgetfulness. So from that moment, after 1935, everybody instilled a pre-flight checklist. Why? You need reminded. You need to be reminded. Sometimes we forget who we are. Sometimes we forget who God is. Sometimes we forget why we're here. Sometimes we forget what it's all about. And sometimes you just need to be reminded God's not done with you. God's still got a plan for you. God's got something he wants you to accomplish. He can turn this around for you. Maybe today is that day for you. Maybe today is the first day of a new beginning. Maybe for some of you, it's the first day you will enter into a relationship with God, period. You know, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. With God, new is always possible. And renew is always possible. Friend, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your life, can I tell you, today could be the first day of your new life and your eternity with Him. Do not leave today and not let Jesus change it all right here and right now. Don't walk in with that burden, with that struggle that you carried in here and leave the same. No, no, no. Get the idols under the ground and get yourself to Bethel so you can meet Jesus and be changed. Let's pray together.